Before we look at Psalm 6, let's commit its reading, its hearing, and its exposition to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we gather tonight, we know something of what David describes in this psalm, because there have been times when we found ourselves in perplexing situations, when we've been brokenhearted, when we felt hopeless and despairing, and when we've even felt alone and abandoned by you. So we thank you, Lord, that you caused this psalm to be written for us so that we learn that when we find ourselves in the circumstances described in this psalm, we cry out to you. If that's where we are tonight, O Lord, rescue us with your word and with your spirit. If that's not where we are tonight, may this psalm prepare us for when we'll be there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said earlier, our text for this evening comes from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is one of seven psalms that are called the penitential psalms. The other six are Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. And that word penitential actually comes from an old French and an old Latin word that translates to penance, which means it talks about repentance. Repentance being a sincere change of heart and a feeling of remorse for sins committed. So penitential psalms are called that because their theme is sorrow over sin and spiritual failure. And we also see in them a desire by the psalmist for repentance. And we also see a cry for help in the middle of difficulties. And so what the penitential psalms are meant to do for us is to help us recognize our sinfulness, to help us express our sorrow for it, and to ask God for forgiveness. And something else you'll notice about these penitential psalms is that in them, we see the psalmist acknowledging his sin, confessing his sin, seeking God's forgiveness. And at the end of all of that, you actually find there's an exuberant, a joyful cry and shout of his thanks and praise to God for God's goodness and mercy in forgiving him. You see, suffering is everywhere in our world, just as it was in David's world. And as Christians, we are never insulated from it. In fact, the scripture promises us that we will experience difficulties, affliction, loss, persecution, oppression. Those are just different forms of suffering. Different forms of suffering that we experience in this life. And despite that, God still loves us and God still identifies with his people as they suffer. We know from Psalm 56, verse 9, and from Romans chapter 8, verse 31, that God is for us. And we know from Exodus 3, verse 7, that God is always aware of our situation. And because of that, he's always disposed, he's always looking towards us, especially when we're suffering. And that's the reason he's given us the book of Psalms. He's given us the book of Psalms because that's where we go. That's where we are meant to go, to be strengthened against defeat, against despair, against our own denials and our own doubts. Because it's as we read the psalmists' cryings, as we read what the psalmists are saying in these psalms, what we see is their heartfelt, their open outpourings. They say exactly what they're feeling. They pour out feelings of anger, of betrayal, of heartache, of hope, of pain. You see all of that in the Psalms. And what that teaches us is that we too, like the psalmists, are meant to pour out our hearts with God. And when we do so, we are meant to be open and honest and frank. You can never and should never hide your feelings in God. If you are angry, you tell Him that you are angry. See, that's what Psalm 6 really illustrates for us, that we need to be honest and open and frank when we cry out to God. Where do you turn in the midst of your trials and your difficulties? Do you seek some form of escapism to try and blot out what's going on from your mind? Do you complain to others that life is unfair? You see, for the people of God, there is only one place, or more appropriately, there is only one person to turn to when we are in pain: the Lord Himself. Whether we've done nothing to deserve punishment, or whether we have, in a sense, earned our suffering by our sins or by bad judgment, we are to run to our Father. And this is why the book of Psalms is filled, really, with songs, with hymns of lament, in which the speaker, finding himself in difficult situations, pours out his heart to God and calls on God to act. That's what Psalm 6 is telling us. It's that kind of lament. It's that kind of psalm. Psalm 6 was written by David, but we don't know exactly what circumstances prompted him to write it. There is no indication in that psalm as to why David writes it. But it seems as though personal sin wasn't the reason. Why do I say that? Well, unlike other lament psalms, such as Psalm 51, we find no confession of sin in Psalm 6. Not only is there no confession of sin, but we also don't see a prayer asking for forgiveness in it. What you see in this psalm is a lament, a cry from David, arising out of his personal experience, whatever that was. You see a cry from David arising out of some personal experience. It's really a prayer expressing sorrow and pain and even confusion, because he doesn't understand what's going on. See, David appears to be suffering some kind of injustice. And as I said, we don't know exactly what that was. However, it's important we see that in Psalm 6, David sees his suffering as the Lord's discipline. Even though the pain that he's experienced doesn't seem to be connected to any specific sin, what we see is David asking God not to rebuke him in anger or discipline him in wrath. You see, his suffering is so intense that it seems to David that God is on the verge of pouring out wrath on him. That's what verse 1 actually says. So David asks God to refrain from disciplining him in such a punitive, in such a harsh manner, because he, David, doesn't see what could have brought on this pain. In fact, in a sense, David sets himself apart as a righteous man, separating himself from those, if you look at verse 8, it says, who do evil. So David is really setting himself apart as a righteous man, separating himself from those who do evil. We could say that in Psalm 6, David's appealing to God for God's grace and mercy. And he wants peace also in his current situation. And as David in his misery really pleads for mercy, he's an example for us. And in a sense, he's actually pleading on behalf of all of God's people who are experiencing abuse or persecution or pain and affliction. So what we could say is that Psalm 6 isn't just a song of lament, a cry of sorrow. It's also a song of penitence, a song expressing sorrow and regret over sin. Perhaps that's why we don't know what led to this psalm, because it's meant to be an example for us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. See, that's the lesson for us, that as we struggle with the difficult issues of life and find ourselves in great distress, we are to do what David does in this psalm. Cry out to the Lord and open our hearts to Him. And that's my hope, that this psalm will help you do just that. And so as we look in more detail at this psalm, I want us to see three things that David experiences as he cries out to the Lord. Firstly, we see David's anguish in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, we see David's argument in verses 4 to 7. And thirdly, David's assurance, verses 8 to 10. Three things there, all beginning with A. Anguish, argument, assurance. That's what you get from this psalm. So firstly, David's anguish. From a reading of verses 1 to 3, I think it's clear that there could be a number of different reasons for David's anguish of soul. But I'll highlight only four of them. Firstly, God's anger. In verse 1, it's as though David senses that God's angry with him. And God and David, because of that, links his troubles with God's anger towards him. You see, if that's true, and though David doesn't specifically say so, it's a very difficult thought for David to deal with. Remember, this is a man who is called a man after God's own heart. So for him to have a sense that God's angry with him, it's something he finds really difficult to deal with. So being in such a place would have been really difficult for him, because this is a man who believes in God. Why is it difficult for him? It's because David knows that God is always angry at sin, that sin cannot dwell in God's presence, that God is opposed to the sinner, and that God will turn away from the sinner. You see, it's God's anger at his sin, or at sin generally, is the problem for David. But how does that help us? The lesson for us is that when things aren't going well, we need to take time to examine our hearts and see whether there is any unconfessed sin. And if there is, we must honestly bring it before God and ask for forgiveness and mercy. We need to be aware also that a reality of living in a sinful world is that while God is always aware of our sin, we ourselves are sometimes completely unaware of our own unconfessed sin. And we need to understand and to accept that because of this, we could be brought under the discipline and the judgment of God. So what do we do when you find yourself, or when we find ourselves in situations like that? We do what verse 2 says. We come to our merciful God and ask for mercy. We look to Him in our distress. And conscious that He's always angry with sin, we simply say, as it says in verse 2, "Have mercy, Lord. Heal me, Lord." We know from verse 9 of this psalm also that the moment our Lord hears our cries and accepts them, He forgives us because He's dealt with our sin at the cross. That's what should give us assurance that God is always working with us and for us and will work out everything. And secondly, physical weakness. You see, the picture you get from verse 2 is of David faint and worn out, perhaps unwell and in severe pain, and he's conscious of a need of potentially for healing. And perhaps that's what leads David to say in verses 6 and to speak rather in verses 6 and 7 of being worn out and weak and groaning and crying. That's really a picture of someone at the end of themselves, somebody in a sense just ready to give up. And I think we all know from our own experience that being sick and being weak and being tired is a major cause of stress and distress for all of us. And that's why those of us who enjoy relatively good health need to be always aware that physical illness, especially chronic long-term physical illness, is a very tough burden for anyone to carry. Thirdly, in verse 3, David says, "My soul is in deep anguish." What he's actually doing there is expressing a deep sense of fear, of being troubled, of, in a sense, being terrified. And that shouldn't surprise us when you think about what David is struggling with. He's struggling, as I said earlier, with the effect of the sense of God's anger towards him. That's what he's more terrified of than anything else. And David's physical weakness and the ongoing issues that he seems to be experiencing with his enemies, that's taking its toll on him. And that's what's making him fearful and anxious and terrified, really. And what that tells us is just how overwhelming life can be for us at times. That's a description of what we can sometimes experience. Fourthly, in verse 3, David asks a question. How long, Lord, how long? So a fourth reason for David's problems is potentially what I call time. You see, why do I say that? It's because David's distress, as far as he's concerned, seems to be going on for longer than he'd like. And isn't it true that time usually seems very long when we are suffering? Isn't that our own experience? And part of the problem is that we have a very short agenda, but God has a very long agenda. Time is not an issue for Him. It's an issue for us. And so often His agenda and our agendas clash. We need to remember that while our times of pain and struggle and distress may seem long to us now, they will, however, seem short when we look back on them from the glories of heaven. Our lives on earth are short, but remember Scripture says a thousand years are as a day to the Lord, and a day as a thousand years. God has a different time frame. We should always keep that in mind. So here David's in great distress, aware of the anger of God, physically weak, afraid, and the problem seems to be going on forever as far as he's concerned. And like David, whatever difficult situation or anguish we find ourselves in, verse 2 teaches us and encourages us to always look to God for mercy. Secondly, David's argument, verses 4 to 7. In verses 1 to 3, David's actually focused on himself. He's focused on the anguish that he is experiencing. He's looking at himself. And then in verses 4 to 7, what's happening there is that he turns from paying attention to himself to looking to the Lord. And he's actually asking the Lord not to ignore him, but to help him. The Bible commentator Dal Ralph Davis argues and says that what's happening in verses 4 to 7 is similar to what sometimes happens when children ask their parents for something. They will sometimes give reasons why a parent should grant their request. And most parents, if the request is reasonable and the child's arguments are good, will grant that request. So what's happening in verses 4 to 7 is that David is now giving reasons to God why he, God, should listen to him and turn back to him. And David actually gives us three reasons there. You see, there's nothing harder for us to enjoy than feeling that we've been deserted or abandoned by God. And these three reasons that David gives are meant to help us when we find ourselves in the same situation that David found himself. They are meant to help us think more clearly when we are in distress, as we approach God in prayer. And as you think about your situation, it should make you bolder in your prayers. So what are these three reasons that David raises with God? The first reason David gives is God's character. Look at verse 4. What David's doing there is that we could say that David's prayer is being driven by the character of God, because David knows God and he's really appealing to God's unfailing love. That phrase, unfailing love, at the end of verse 4 is from the Hebrew word hesed, which is a word used to describe God's enduring covenant, loyalty, and love. See, God has promised that his love will never cease. And essentially what's happening here is that David is reminding God of that. He's saying, in other words, God, I'm asking you, because you said you love me, to turn back to me and hear me. See, the love of God is meant to be our rock. The love of God is eternal. It's unchanging. And the love of God always has our best interest at heart. We actually see that in every aspect of this created world. But we see it primarily in the Father sending His only begotten Son into this world to be our Savior. You see, when life is tough, we are tempted to question God's love for us. But in reality, God's love is unchanging. It's fixed like a rock. God's love is dependable. And God's love enables us to approach Him with great confidence, or at least it should. And the second reason David gives is essentially saying, if I'm dead, God, I can't praise you. That's what he's saying in verse 5, essentially. The word grave in verse 5, it's translated as Sheol in the ESV. That word refers to a dark underworld where God is not praised. That's how the Jews understood the grave to be. So to paraphrase what David is saying in verse 5, if I die and I'm put into a grave, I can't praise you. There's actually an important implication there for us. And the implication is this, that the reason we live is to praise God. That the whole of our life is meant to be a life of praise to God. We are meant to live a life with God, for God, and to walk with God in a relationship with Him. Our desire must be and should be having a loving relationship with Him and living to praise Him. I don't know how many of you have read the Westminster Confession of Faith, but the first question there is, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But do we live that? David did, and so did Jesus. But do we? And the third reason David gives is that left to himself, he just gave up. In verses 6 and 7, David's essentially saying that he's exhausted, he's not sleeping, he's weak, he's crying all the time. To put it another way, he just can't go on. And it's while he's in that state that his enemies keep coming at him. It's as though David is saying, Lord, I've had enough. I just can't take any more. I give up. Lord, please take over and deal with this because I can't. What that teaches us is that a Christian is a child of God. And since God is our Father, He will respond to us if we make honest, heartfelt, and thought through reasons why God should hear us. So when we suffer, we are to bring our reasons and our arguments to God in prayer, because they carry far more weight than just repeating the Our Father or some other prayer by rote. You need to explain to God. You need to use His words back to Him and tell Him why He is obligated, in a sense, to deal with you. And it's when we consider the reasons why God should hear what we have to say, that's how we begin to mature in the way we think of God, about God. When we understand the character of God, when we understand the promises that God has made in Scripture, we begin to mature in the way we think about Him. And as we mature in the way we think about Him, that will only improve and increase and develop a closer relationship with Him. See, one of the deepest reasons and deepest purposes of suffering is that we not only grow spiritually, but we grow more mature. And we are meant to develop an honest, dependent, and loving relationship with God. That's why when you talk to God, be rational in what you're saying. Don't just mouth meaningless words. They have no impact with God. You must be clear and specific when you talk to Him. So thirdly, David's assurance, verses 8 to 10. I think if you'll notice that from verse 8, there seems to be a sudden change in the tone, in David's tone. It's as though David knows that he's prayed sincerely and fervently. It's as though he's now sure that God's heard him and that God has accepted his prayer. And because of that, he's no longer afraid of his enemies. And now that he's no longer afraid, he can boldly turn to his enemies and order them to leave. That's really what you see in verses 8 to 10. You see, it's as though David has received an answer, even though we're not actually told that. The picture in verse 8 is of God having heard David's weeping, now beginning to act. He's understood David's tears. He knows, that is, God knows what motivated them. And David's tears have, in a sense, registered with God. It really shows the level of empathy and compassion that God has for us. So again, that's something that should be of tremendous reassurance to us. That God hears us. He understands our tears. He knows what motivates them when we are genuine with ourselves and with Him, and that they do register with Him. And so in verse 9, we see David being really assured that he's been heard and that his prayer has registered with God, so that all he's asked for will follow. But not all will be granted now. Some will only come in the future. That's what it's telling us. And in telling us that, it really describes the reality of what we have in Christ now and what we will have only in the future. You see, for David, there's been no miraculous change in his circumstances. But his assurance of being heard and answered gives him real confidence. You see, his confidence and assurance do not come from a change in his circumstances, but from having been heard by God. Come from God accepting his prayer, and come from God dealing with all the troubles that have assailed him. That's what gives David confidence. And that's what should give us confidence. Not that our circumstances will change immediately. Our confidence is and should and must be that God is on our side and our future is assured now and into eternity. You see, the commentator Del Ralph Davis says, prayer doesn't change things. Prayer lays hold of God. And God changes things. And God in our prayers changes us. So by way of application, it's only when we have a high view of God's sovereignty that we'll be able to understand that God uses the pain in our lives to discipline us. Sometimes He uses that pain to show us the consequences of our sin. Sometimes He uses that pain to keep drawing us closer to Him. When we are disciplined for our sin, in fact, what He's doing is He's bringing us to Himself and He's helping us understand the ways our sins affect not only ourselves, but others as well. Because God is in control of all things. All of our pain is meaningful. And our pain is used by Him for a good end. That's what Romans 8 verse 28 actually tells us. So not all of our suffering is tied to a specific sin. But all of it is used by the Lord to discipline us and to keep us in His service. So when we are in the midst of such discipline, that's when you must turn to God. Pour out your grief and pray for deliverance from whatever trouble it is that you're experiencing. You do that so that you might rejoice when you've gone through the pain. You rejoice after the pain, as it were. And that's what David does in Psalm 6. His profound expressions of grief and cries for deliverance give way at the end to really confidence that God has heard and that God will vindicate him. And so as we turn to the Lord, He will likewise renew our joy, assure us that all will one day be well, and confirm in us the wisdom of turning to Him in every circumstance. You see, all who are children of God by faith can offer up similar prayers to David as he does in this psalm, with the absolute assurance that of being heard by God. So since we have a loving God who listens to our prayers, let us keep praying whenever we're in distress. Let us consider the love, the mercy, and the victory of Jesus over all our enemies. Ultimately, let us never give up. To Him be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank You for the trials we've been through, are going through, and will go through. We ask, Lord, that in the midst of suffering, You would train us to walk even as our Savior walked, that You would train us for holiness, train us for piety, and train us for deeper devotion to You. We pray now for any who are going through a time of distress or trial, that You would, O Lord, draw near to such and reveal the greatness of Your heart and the depth of Your love for them. Please sanctify, comfort, and undergird them. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.